Hey guys, I live in the same world you live in, so you know there's this phrase, right, where the internet was on fire or broke the internet or whatever. But this week, one of the most profound expressions of forgiveness broke the internet. And there was a man that was killed in his apartment while he was eating ice cream by a woman who accidentally came into that apartment thinking it was hers. And she was an officer of the law. After a long day of work, she came home, told him to get out. They had an argument, and she shot and killed him because she thought he was in her apartment. Now, I don't know all of the details of it, but this man, Botham, whatever way you want to pronounce his name, Botham Jean, was killed. And her trial was this week. And she rightfully was sentenced to prison. We could debate, and I feel like there's a pretty good debate going on here about the justice of her getting 10 years and his life is over. But his little brother, Brant, got to have the victim impact statement. And he told her that he misses his brother and loves his brother. And then he also said, I love you and I forgive you in Jesus' name. He says, I don't want you to go to prison. I'm only speaking on behalf of me. I'm not speaking on behalf of my family. I'm saying, I don't want you to go to prison because I love you and I want you to know Jesus. I want you to give your life to God. You're going to prison and that's what's going to happen. But I want you to know Jesus and follow him. And that was profound, but it got even more profound. He looks up at the judge and says, can I go give her a hug? And it was like a little debate for a second there, or a pause, and then she says, yes. And he got down and he jogged over to hug and forgive in person his brother's murderer. You guys, that I thought was like the most profound expression of forgiveness outside of, and not even really to be compared to, the love of Jesus. And there's a lot of people angry. How could he do that? How could he love her? How could he forgive her? That's more grace than she deserved, and that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, listen up, Twitter. And Twitter listens to me always. But I was like, there's no such thing as grace that's deserved. That's why it's called grace. And too much, gosh. The Son of Man, the Son of God, all at the same time, Jesus actually left heaven, became a person, lived a perfect life, paid the price. There's this thing called a PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus was the only one who could do that. So Brant forgiving and saying, my brother would want you to be forgiven and would want you to know Jesus. Oh, that was beautiful, but it was all inspired by Jesus Christ. And that's who we make much of every time. That's why Colleen can say, look, we get together and we go over the fact that God, very God, paid for your sin and my sin. And we remember that he rose from the dead and we remember that he is scandalously inclusive. Well, like I said, that was powerful and it blew my mind. And then I saw footage of this. The judge got off of her bench, came down to this lady who rightfully is going to prison and gave her her Bible and hugged the woman she'd sentenced to prison. Anybody catch that at all in their lifetime? Have you ever seen that before? Gosh, we hear stories like, well, what Jesus did was like a judge saying, you got to go to prison. And then he stepped down and he took on the sentence. That's good. It's even better what Jesus did, but that's a good picture. But I mean, we're seeing stuff that's just crazy and people are going nuts. I don't know that 10 years is justice enough. I don't know if she shouldn't be hung for what she did. I don't know. I'm not in on all that, but I do know this. She was shown grace and kindness that she didn't deserve, and people are just losing their minds because she got it because she's white. So the brown people have to forgive the white people, and the white people desperately need it. True. But brown people need forgiveness too. White people need to forgive. It's all kinds of people, whatever shape, size, color you are, we need it. And we get it in Jesus Christ. And he's the only motivating factor, the only true example of that, church. And so this is time for us to look at this exclusiveness and inclusivity all at the same time. God is God. Nobody else is. And he's showing us love in our day, in our age, that will not go without accountability. So where are you at with Jesus? Today is a day for you. We're almost at the end of this series called Jesus is Scandalously Inclusive. And this thing that Brant Jean has done is very scandalous. And it literally pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 18, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. It's the same question with different emphasis today. And you see it on the middle or on the front of your bulletin. But Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. I just got done watching part of Aladdin again. And you know what? That whole live action one, Will Smith, I like me some Will Smith, but he was nothing compared to Robin Williams, at least voice and all that. But I bring that up to say, those guys playing the genie were not an example of God. God's not a genie. God doesn't say, what do you want me to do for you, master? Because you rub the lamp and it's game time. So let's get these three out of the way so I can go back to sleeping. I mean, that's not who God is. Jesus, Most High God, says, what do you want me to do for you? And so, church, will you think about that for a second this morning? What do you want God to do for you? What is it that you want? Is it something physical? Is it something mental? What's that? Okay. You want him to, God will love your neighbor if you want him to do that through you. Amen. We need to be able to love our neighbors. What is it that you want? You can answer it out loud or you can just hang on to it. But what is it? Say a lot about where you're at. And we can be honest people, right? We can just say, oh God, I want for you to make my hair grow. So I don't look like Aaron trying to hang on. My friend said, you look like a fat Mr. Rogers who put his finger in a light socket. Now, that's my friend. Can you imagine people who don't like me? What's going on? I'm like, yeah, I'll take that. That's pretty cool, actually. But what do you want Jesus to do for you? I want to flip it for you, though. The next slide is the same question with different emphasis. We ask God back, what do you want me to do for you? Not so I can earn anything. I've already been given everything I could possibly have in Jesus Christ. So what do you want me to do for you? What is it? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to give what you've given to me? Friends, maybe you saw it in the hallway. Maybe you saw it when you went to the bathroom. Maybe you've heard this invitation. I'll say it again. We're getting together every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. to pray. You're invited. We're getting together every Tuesday night, 5:30 p.m. in this room to pray. You're invited. Every Wednesday morning at 9:30 a.m. in this room, we're praying. You're invited. Every Thursday morning at 6 a.m., we're praying right here. You're invited. Would he want you to pray? Would he want you to be a part of that? Of course. Many of you are already praying because you got a really cool place that you're able to do that. It's called your house or it's called your commute. Get it. Go for it. We love you. Want to do that. If you're like, man, I would love to get together with people, but those hours don't work. Oh, God is so good. He's given us so many other hours of the day. So many locations. Get a prayer thing going on and invite your friends. You might have saw that inside your bulletin, this, what do you want me to do for you? What about getting together in small groups, groups that are home? There's a couple that said, yeah, here's our answers, and I never even got them on this list. That's my bad. There's another one you can add to this. Every other Friday night, going through a study. Here, I got it printed out because I didn't print it out on this, so why wouldn't I just have it right here? Unstuck by Francis Chan, or Finding Truth by Francis Chan from Right Now Media. Child care is available. It's Friday nights, every other Friday night. Add that little list right there. Look, there's so many things that people are doing to get together, and I think it'll help us to understand this question that Jesus asks of us and that we get to ask back to him. I want you to be a part of it. If you're like, look, there needs to be more groups, you know what I'm going to say next. Sweet. When are you going to start yours? Well, I just don't know everything about the Bible. You think I do? You think any of the other people who are leading these groups do? We're not going to handle it like loosely, but we're going to actually get together, and some of us already are, in Jesus' name. So I must get going, and I'm going to sweat off some pounds. Sweating with the oldies right here. But we're going to go back to last week. Casey, who's one of our elders, did a great job in the book of Luke, right here in the 18th chapter. And I'm going to go back to a passage that he had. There's people that were bringing children, infants, to Jesus. And they wanted him to touch them and bless them. And people got mad and said, knock it off. And then Jesus says this in Luke 18, verse 16. Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And some people have gone so far as to say that this is why you baptize children. They've got original sin. Let them come to Jesus. You baptize them. They won't have sin. When they get older, they'll confirm it. That's a huge stretch, and there's a lot more to that. But this idea of people coming to God like children is simply put like this. Children are unworthy. They don't bring anything to the table but being cute and in need, just like us. Every single one of us, I mean, some of us are cuter than others, hi, but I mean, the reality is, we don't have anything that God's like, I owe you. The Pharisee in the story before this, right? He was flat out saying, God, thank you that I'm not all jacked up like all these people, especially this guy who's here. He can't even be in the church, God. He's a tax collector. Unworthy. And then how about the tax collector? It's just like foregone conclusion. He's messed up. Unworthy. You know what we bring to the table when it comes to salvation? Need. We need salvation. That's it. And so this is where we jump off into this story that's super familiar to you, I'm sure. And if it's not, praise God, you're going to learn it for the first time today. There was a rich dude that showed up to Jesus, and he had a very interesting question to him and for him. And maybe you've had the same question, whether you're rich or poor, tall or short, have need or feel like there's nothing in this world you need. So it's verse 18. If you don't have Bibles, we have them underneath chairs around you. You can have that Bible. It's yours. You look up on the screen there. Thanks, Joe. Here we go. And a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Can you guys read that with me? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Huh. That's pretty fascinating. Look at what he says. Look, you're a good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, who are you calling good? Do you think Jesus is like, oh gosh, you make me blush. I'm not good. Only God is good. Step back for a second. Do you think that's what was happening for Jesus? See, because other times he received worship and didn't tell anybody not to. I don't think he's saying, I'm not God. I think he's actually trying to point out to this guy who comes to him with a do question. What must I do? And we all have that do question in our minds, whether it's what must I do to get back into good grace with my wife or my kids? What must I do to get back in good grace with my husband or my kids? What must I do to be accepted? What must I do to get a promotion? We love the do question because we can do something or we don't. But we have the do question. And this idea, and something that I needed to write down, so I'll look at my notes, do is never enough. you can never do enough to inherit eternal life. It's not something that you can do. Gosh, I am getting warm. Okay. Now my shoes don't match. I gotta go home. Look, he asked this. And so I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions. How good is Jesus? I mean, we probably got it right now. We know we're in church. If I say he's the best, it's good ever, then you're right. But how good is he? Legitimately, friends, is he good enough to tell you something that's hard to hear, difficult, you have to die to yourself and he's still good? Is he good enough that he can tell you something or not tell you? Like Casey said last week, he can say straight up to you, yes, no, wait, and he's still good. How good are we as people? Good enough to need him? Good enough not to need him? Are we good enough to know the difference between our goodness and his goodness? So we asked Jesus, good teachers, like, who are you calling good? God alone is good. I think that was like a, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know what's happening here right now? You're asking me. You're calling me a good teacher. Do you know that I got something for you? And I would ask you this morning, do you know that Jesus has something for you? Jesus says, you know the commandments. Can you count them with me as I say them? We'll just put fingers up in the air. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. How many do we have out of the Ten Commandments here? Five. I don't know if you noticed this, but they're the five that have really nothing to do with God. They're half of the commandments. And then the do not covet is kind of a mix of God and people. But here's what's up. Jesus tells him these five, and this is the man's response. It's just powerful. All these I've kept from my youth. Somebody's got a really, really high view of his holiness. And it's not that Jesus said, yeah, you're right. But you know that he doesn't correct him? He says, you've kept all these from your youth. Wow, okay. They're the easier ones. Well, yeah, I mean, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't commit adultery. Look, I don't lie to anybody, and I honor my mom and dad. You should see the fat trailer I bought them when I got my bonus. But as I was looking at this, I was brought to something that we read a couple of months ago. It was Luke 9. 23 and 25. It'll be up on the screen if you're not there, but we got to get going. And Jesus said to all, church, all, like everybody, not just people in the front row or the people in the back row or the people that didn't get in the room. He says it to everybody. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Gosh. Jesus apparently, with his inclusivity, says everybody needs to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. Everybody. Including the people that look like they're probably totally blessed anyways. They got money, they got a position of authority, and we know that earlier in the book of Mark, we find out that he's also young. So he's got it going on in all kinds of ways. And so when Jesus heard that, hey, I've been following this my whole entire life, he tells him this. There's one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. There's a lot there, friends. I'll unpack it like this. Some notes that I took from reading a book about the book of God. The rich ruler is a warning to people who want Christian faith that does not change their values or upset their lifestyle. Jesus doesn't command every seeking sinner to sell everything and give to the poor, but he does put his finger of conviction on any area in our lives about which we are dishonest. Dear friends, Philippians 1:6 says that God is faithful to complete the work that he begins in us until the day Jesus comes back. And so there's going to be times when this good teacher, who is God in the flesh, the root of the word good is God. And so he's here. He says to him, look, you lack one thing. And I'm going to point it out. I'm not going to leave it out. You've been a good guy your whole life. You followed 5 out of the 10 since you were young. Good job. Here's one thing you lack. Give away all that you've got, because it's between you and me. So I'd ask you to consider the question, what do you want me to do for you? What does he want you to do for him? Does he want you to give up something? Does he want you to give over somebody? Last hour, I knew this question was coming. I knew this passage was coming. All of you knew this passage was coming. If you're following, we're going through the book of Luke through the course of a year. But I got up front, and my first comment after we worshiped was that looked like a fat guy put his finger. It was all about me and my outward appearance. You want to know what? God put on me immediately his finger on this dishonesty, that my identity is secure in Christ. I believe that most of the time. I struggle with it some of the time. I'm right here before you this morning to let you know I'm not only desperately in need of Jesus, but I'll prove it. And it's not me that can make Jesus love me more. It's not me looking better, looking different, sounding better, sounding different, being somebody more like you or less like you. It's only Jesus that's going to make me who I'm supposed to be. And I have to trust him in that. I have to come to him with all that I have. And so I want to share for you what I think happened to this young man and what happens to many of us when God puts his finger on stuff that he's wanting for us in life. It's Luke 13, 24. We read it a little bit ago. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. I believe that the door to the kingdom of God got a lot more narrow for this young man. He still was invited, but he didn't want to. And why? It says that, right? He trusts his riches. He had great wealth. He's extremely sad. He didn't want to get rid of it. I want Jesus and I want to inherit eternal life. I want to do something. I just don't want to do that. And he's like, look, it's impossible. It's as impossible as trying to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. And some people are like, oh, gosh, if you would have went to Bible school, you would have known that what Jesus was referring to is that there was the eye of the needle. It was this little gate, and it was pretty narrow. And to be able to get into Jerusalem through that gate, a camel would have to get on its knees and crawl through. Pastor, if you'd have gone to school, you'd have known that. Oh, man, your pastor knows it because he read somebody else who went to school. We're good. But here's what's up. Whether you take the literal, there's no way a camel is going through the eye of a needle, Or you take the right in front of them literal, and it's trying to say, it's difficult because money gets in the way. I don't need Jesus as much when I have everything going the way I need to. Gosh, I just went to the dentist. I barely take care of my teeth. I finally have to get a cap on my tooth for the first time ever in my whole entire life. It's a woo-hoo, but it still costs some money, right? But here's what's up. I can't take credit for that. I just have good teeth. They're not as white as they should be. There's a little gap between them. I can start picking them apart. But the reality is, it's impossible for me on my own to make all that happen. Even if I clean them and all that. He just said, you got good teeth. Did you go to an orthodontist when you were a kid? Nope. He goes, there's people that probably hate you. I'm like, for lots of reasons, but sure. But on this whole call out about riches and the impossibility is that we don't depend on God when we have stuff. Hi, I will take you. Oh, I have a cold. All right, next time. You guys, if this seems shocking to you, think about the people in his audience, and we're going to go ahead and hear their response right now. Verse 26, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If rich people can't be saved, maybe like Rockefeller, he's like, oh, my father in heaven loved me so much that he gave me all these riches. I don't know where Rockefeller was at with Jesus, but he recognized that he was blessed and he must have been done something right. He said, I'm like the son he was well pleased in. He quoted that about himself because he was so filthy rich. Maybe, I hope he knew Jesus. But here's what's up. They're like, who can be saved if rich people can't be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Somebody needs to hear that today. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and we've followed you. Peter had this kind of commercial, contractual view of salvation, right? He's like, look, I've followed you. We've done all that we can. Are we going to be saved? He was understanding that he had to do something to earn it. And he thought, gosh, wait, not only do I have to do something, but am I going to get anything for this? Wow. Some of you can relate. You were sitting there thinking, I've followed Jesus for 30 years and I haven't felt close to him. I haven't got a miracle that I prayed for. I haven't got the finances that I've prayed for. And some of you are like, gosh, 30 years, that's a long time. I'm sitting on 3 months and he hasn't changed my girlfriend. I'm out. And some of you are like, no. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the reason why this even works. So let's go. Keep following him. You got it, friend. Come on. And good job. Keep that cheerleading going. We need the encouragement. But he's like, we've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. You are going to be set. You're going to have me now, and that'll fill you up. And you're going to have me later, and there's nothing that's going to be between us. You're not going to be wondering about what else you could have in eternal life. You're going to be blessed. Look, Joel Osteen, I think, can be very encouraging, and sometimes he's got some stuff that's really important to hear, and sometimes I just don't get where he's coming from. But he's got this famous book and famous teaching, Your Best Life Now. And here, I'm like hearing Jesus saying, look, you follow me and you give up stuff, your best life is now and later. Oh my goodness. Wait, Jesus, you mean I get the good stuff all the time? Yeah, in him you do. So look, right after he says that, he gives this important interruption / commercial. And it was entirely missed by his people. Verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise." This is the third time he's told them this, by the way. But they didn't understand any of it. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. We find out that they figured it out after it was done. Where was Jesus headed, you guys? He's headed to die. He's headed to pay for your sin. Yeah, but can I get some money too? Could I get better feet? Could I have a better wife? Could I have a better life? Could my husband finally be who I've asked him to be? Shoot, forget who I've asked him to be. Can he just change his underwear and put them inside the dirty clothes hamper? That sounds strangely specific. It's not. I just randomly pulled that out of. Are you grasping what he said? If Jesus really is God in the flesh, Messiah, Redeemer, Forgiver, Lord, what are you saying to him? What are you saying about him? What are you asking him for? And what are you willing to do for him? We'll finish with the story of a blind man. Hi. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging, because unless a family could take care of him, the church was supposed to take care of him. They weren't doing a good job of it, so this man's begging. And hearing a crowd going by, because that's what he could do, because he was nice, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Whew, that's sweet. He gives him a messianic title because he is the Messiah and he knew it. And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Shut up. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I've been invited so often to be in meetings in this community and they want me to be there as a representative of Jesus, but they want me to leave Jesus out. Just be quiet about him, but give us what the church thinks. I'm like, I don't know what the other churches think. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus thinks, and I'm throwing my opinion in too, probably. And when people want you to be quiet because you're calling out to Jesus, call out all the more. My son and I are trying to go through the book of 1 Samuel. And in there, this woman, Hannah, cries out to God, but she's silent about it. And she's like, and Eli's like, "Put away the wine, woman." And she's like, "Oh no, I'm not like that. My heart's broken. I'm crying out to the only one who can help me." So who are you crying out to? Don't be ashamed or quiet about him. Say his name. Cry out. Shoot your shot. He's the one that helps. And he cries out again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Look, I'm not going to read it, but go back to Luke 4, 18 through 21 when you get a chance, because Jesus says, "Look, I've come to set captives free, to give sight back to the blind." And this man knew this was the Messiah. I got no hope anywhere else but him. And so they're saying, shut up. He's being louder. And then we'll pick it up. Jesus commanded them. Stopped, by the way. Verse 40. Commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Hey, Jay, isn't it a little obvious? Why do you think God would ask us what we want him to do for us? Because we could give him glory. That's good, Michelle. Because he cares. Do you think he wants us to be part of the story, or is it just sit down, shut up, I'll get it done. Like when we get to ask, it is relationship. That's good, Amy. So what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. You don't recover sight if you never had it. You let that sit for a second. He says, would you recover? I want my sight back. From this side all the way up here, all the way over to this side, and all the people downstairs, all of us are going to be blind at some point. All of us have seen Jesus clearly, and yet we get clouded vision. I have found that this book right here, just this font, has changed in the last 2 months for me. But I'm not talking about physical sight here. I'm asking you to consider, have you lost sight of Jesus? Do you want your sight back? What do you want him to do for you? You want him to open your eyes, you can see him as clearly as he is? You want to be able to hear him? Do you just want him to clean up your mess and then just leave you alone for a while and see what you can get done? I don't care if that alarm's going off. I'm still talking. He says, Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus, I pray in your precious name for those of us who have physical blindness, that we would see that miracle of being restored. Those who are physically ailing, that they would be restored. And I believe that you care about those things. I also believe that you care about those of us who have lost sight of how awesome you are. And we've gotten into this world and it's just crazy cycles. God, would you give us our sight back, that we would see you for who you are and we wouldn't worry about what everybody else thinks. We wouldn't even worry about what we think. We would come to you believing that you are Redeemer, Lord, Forgiver, Savior of our souls, and we would know that you are the treasure. May we not try something else over and over again or even one more time. God, may you be enough for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll finish with this. He said, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately recovered his sight and followed him, church, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So the question stands before us, and I ask you to consider what this looks like in your everyday life as you go today. Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? And I think we need to ask him back as well. What do you want me to do for you? And then in Jesus' name, do it. God, thank you for today. We love you and praise you. Thank you for this moment, this time. Thank you that you didn't call us just to have a comfort zone. You've called us to be transformed. May we have the faith to believe you, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.
Silver sun.